This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Good stuff. Yeah, I just want to agree with Jolene. Those two announcements excite me so much. You know, you would know by now that we don't often speak about finance in this church. Apart from the offering, we don't really preach about it much. But when we started the healing center, we started praying about the areas of healing. We really felt convicted that the Lord wants to come and do a work of renewal in people's personal finance. You know, the thing with finance, and I mustn't get distracted now, but the thing with finance is, unfortunately or fortunately, it's part of this side of eternity. You can't escape it. You need money to go to the Pick and Pay and buy bread and milk and put the basics on the table. It's our reality. Whether you are a trillionaire or whether you are just kind of making ends meet, finances impact us all. And you would think, oh, finance, it's such a worldly concept. But when you go and look at the real estate of Scripture dedicated to Jesus' teaching on finance, it's enormous. And the reason why he's, like Jolene said, the reason why Jesus taught so much on money and finance is because there's a link between, a string between our wallet and our hearts. And so our wallets are just a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. And so what we found a couple of years back, probably about 6-7 years ago, we actually went through a financial revolution, a healing. And the Lord came and he just changed a whole lot of things. And there wasn't anything major wrong, but I just realized I had just done what the banks tell me. You know, I need so many credit cards and I need this and I need that. I need that account. And, you know, that's the way my dad did it. So I'm going to do it like that. And you know, it's all right to be in that debt. And then we just got exposed to some really good biblical teaching. And we literally did things as crazy as take out a big scissors and just cut up our credit cards. You know, I don't want to get into that. But there's the Lord came and did a revolution, a change, and he just changed the way we think. And so I want to tell you, you need to change the way you think sometimes when you've got stuck in patterns. And that's what this course is going to be about. It really is going to be amazing for Monday night. So come and be a part of that and allow the Lord to speak to you. But like I said, I'm not going to get distracted. I'm excited about that course, but I'm excited about being with you this morning. How amazing was last Sunday with Derek and Beryl, hey? Man, there was just so many testimonies, so many people responded to the altar calls, and I think our church, in one sense, will not be the same after that weekend of teaching, just around forgiveness. You know, and Derek told me he's going to teach on forgiveness. I'm like, forgiveness? I think we know. We've done that one, Derek. You know, it's pretty basic. And then, man, he spoke on it before the Sunday. And by Saturday afternoon, I think we had about 10 testimonies here, and everybody was crying. And the Lord was just coming and just showing us you don't really get forgiveness. And he came and gave us a new level, a new understanding of what it really means to walk in the forgiveness that Christ has given us and to extend that forgiveness. So, yeah, the Lord really, he came and he put that cornerstone in anything we're doing. Is say, forgiveness is the cornerstone of healing. Without forgiveness, there is no healing. There's no healing center if we don't genuinely understand forgiveness. So this morning, I'm in a sense wanting to take the next step. And prophetically speaking, it feels like we have liftoff. The what shall we call it? The rocket or the plane, whatever you like. It's airborne. It's in the air. It's like we've got the project off the go. The roof is starting to take shape. The training has started to take shape, and it feels like we have liftoff. And prophetically speaking, I'm very excited around where our church is at the moment. I want to tell you guys that just in the last few months, it feels to me like we have made massive strides in the Spirit in terms of locking into, I believe, the calling on our specific community of believers. I'm just aware that we've taken a lot of ground. We've taken a lot of ground. I just want to commend you for running with us, running with the leaders, Leaders, thank you for running with me and Jolene as we've tried to hear from the Lord and taken on some pretty crazy things. But I sense that we are in the slipstream of the Holy Spirit. And so we're running quite fast at the moment. And when one kingdom advances, when the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of light advances at the speed I believe we have been the last while, it attracts enemy attention. Okay, the devil is fine with us just coming to warm the pews. The devil is fine with me just preaching sermons. Okay, the devil is fine with us being apathetic. But when we start stepping out, okay, and we start advertising healing services while our knees are slightly shivering and God's saying, well, do it afraid. Then I want to tell you, when you start stepping out in the water, that's when God starts backing you. And he starts making the impossible possible. And I want to tell you, the spiritual realm perks up. And they notice. I want to say to you, just like the angels are excited, just like Jesus is excited about what we are pursuing, I want to say to us, the devil's also turned his head and he said, okay. So they're not just playing church there at Shofar Franschhoek. And I'm not putting us on a pedestal at all. Heaven forbid. But what I want to say to us is, as we've pushed ahead in the Spirit, so I believe we've started to attract enemy attention. And as I've been reflecting on this, I'm like, Lord, it's been a big weekend, and already there's some backlash in the Spirit. Perhaps there's some people here that have also felt, sure, you know, just got a clap or two this week. But we're sensing that there's a little bit of a waking up of the evil one to our agenda. And like I said to you last week, the last 3 months, we've never attracted occultic attention like we have. In fact, we've never really had anything like this. But last week, again, another pentagram drawn on that wall over there. So Juan went and scratched that one off for us. And so we're buying bottles of olive oil at the moment. We're just anointing all the pentagrams that keep getting thrown over our fence and drawn on our walls. And like I said, in one sense, it really excites me because it means the devil is not happy with us. And I'm happy that he's not happy with us, okay, because it means we're on the right track. If we're just taking it easy, well, he'll leave us to take it easy. But when we start pursuing the things that he's called us to, yes, we are going to get resistance. There are only two kingdoms, and one advances at the expense of the other. It's unfortunately like that. And so I found myself being led to the well-known story of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Who knows the story of Nehemiah? Okay. Some of us do. Okay. So that's good news for me, because we're going to spend quite a bit of time. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture this morning around this story of Nehemiah. And I really feel it's a word for us as a church. So let's read it together. The background is that Nehemiah years that, because Nehemiah is in exile, okay, and he's serving a foreign king, and he hears the sad news that his hometown, Jerusalem, is in ruins. He hears that the walls are literally in a mess, they've fallen down, and the gates have been burnt with fire. The enemies, the literal enemies, have come in and they've literally smoked the place and just left it desolate. And he hears the story, and his heart is grieved. And he's a cupbearer for the foreign king. He's just a servant in one of the foreign king's, Artaxerxes' a palace. And he's a cupbearer. And one day he comes in and Artaxerxes realizes that he's down, because he sees it. This guy's face is not like it normally is. So let's read that together. Nehemiah 2. And Nehemiah says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.'" Everyone say, rebuild it. Rebuild it. Okay. So most of us, I would guess, have been exposed or in the middle of a building project. I have to tell you, if I stare at a couple of you, I know you've been there. Most of you have made it. Okay. Sometimes it's quite traumatic, but we've been through a couple of building projects. Now, you're basically get in my mind two types of building project: a new build or a rebuild, okay, or renovation. A new build is something like we did with this extension of this church 3 years ago. The wall ended basically where that speaker, where those speakers are, and we said the church is getting too small. Praise God, He knew ahead of time COVID is coming. We need social distancing, so just in time we extended the church to where it is here. We appointed an amazing builder. I've told you the story, but the builder came in on time, under budget, and made a donation to the building project. I've never heard of anything like that, okay? So that was amazing. That was a new build, totally blessed experience, totally amazing experience, okay? But renovations or fixer-uppers tend to not be that pleasant. Can I get like one amen? Okay. Some of you, you know, it's like, and I shared this last time. I don't know why, but the Lord seems to have given us the fixer-upper anointing. Okay, so wherever we go, we fix up somebody else's neglect. Okay, but as I'm reading this story, I realize that Nehemiah gets the fixer-upper of all time. Okay, he gets a renovation project that you have no idea about, and he's under time pressure because essentially he needs to get back to the king. The only difference is he doesn't have a good builder and he doesn't have a budget. So it's like the most crazy building project you've ever read about. And so let's read about that a little bit together. Verse 9. So he gets the favor from the king. The king says, go and do what's in your heart. And then he says to the king, I need letters for my passage. I need resources. Verse 9 says, then when I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Okay, so Nehemiah finds favor to go and do what's burning in his heart, to go and pick up those stones that have fallen and to rebuild them again. And the king actually says, you know what? What do you need? Do you need safety? Well, I'll send my army with you. Do you need timber? Well, you can go and cut down trees in that forest. Do you need my stamp of approval for all the gates you need to get through to get safely to Judah? Yes, my sealed letter. Go, Nehemiah, and do what's in your heart. And he arrives back in Judah. He arrives back in Jerusalem. And I think it's one of those scenes in a movie where it's just gray. You know those scenes where it's like gray, the sky is gray, everything is gray, the smoke is gray, it's just gray, okay? It's an unhappy scene, and it's like, it's one of those scenes. And verse 10 says, when Sanballat, that's basically his enemy, or the leader of his enemy, of Nehemiah's enemy, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, what Nehemiah was wanting to do, they were deeply disturbed. Everyone say deeply disturbed. That a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. You see, when we go and we try and build or rebuild something for the Lord, and one kingdom starts suffering violence, one kingdom has to take a step back because we are pushing, it attracts the enemy's attention, and they are unhappy. I want to say to you, just like the angels are celebrating, just like I feel the Lord is celebrating over everything that we're doing here, the demons are unhappy with you. They're unhappy with me. How do you know that, Pastor Richard? Well, for 3 months, my family is tormented with demons at night. We've never had that before. And so we've had to, I'm going to speak about it a bit later, but we've had to call in prayer cover and say, guys, we're taking shots here. And we know why we are. And it's not because we're eating too much pizza before we go to bed and we get nightmares. This is different kind of stuff that we're facing here. And so we don't have the luxury of going unnoticed when we push ahead in the kingdom of God. It's just par for the course. I got a WhatsApp from Derek this morning. We've been praying all week and they've had a really rough week as well. And he said, my broer, this is par for the course. That's golfer's terminology for this is normal when you start pushing ahead in the kingdom. And he said, encourage the people and awake the army to stand up and to raise up the standard so that you can face the backlash of what's going on. And so Nehemiah then goes and he starts doing the work that the Lord has called him. And he goes by night because he hasn't even announced to the people why he's there. Okay, so he's just this cupbearer from a king, and he's got this passion in his heart to rebuild something that's in ruins. But he's not like the official king. He's not like the official leader. He hasn't told the priests or the officials or the noblemen of Israel why he's there. And so he goes out at night on his horse, and he inspects by moonlight. He inspects the state of Jerusalem. And I think, once again, his heart is just broken at what he sees. And eventually, he's brave enough to say, I'm Nehemiah. I've got a dream in my heart. I want to rebuild that which was ours, our legacy, our city. And he makes this announcement in verse 17. He said, then I said to them, his own people, the Jews, the priests, the officials, you see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach, an embarrassment. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. Look at this response. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. You see, somebody had to take the first step. Somebody had to say, this is what I feel God is saying. This is what's going on here. This is not meant to be like this. Let's do something about it. And they said, we're with you. But as someone takes a step forward and people follow him, the word says they attract enemy attention. The number of times you read, but Sanballat and Horiah, what's the other guy's name? Horiah. He's Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite. Sorry, that's quite something to remember. So every time they take a step forward, the word is, but Sanballat and Tobiah, but Sanballat and Tobiah. And I want to tell you, it's like Nehemiah pushes and he says, it's broken, I'm going to fix it. And every time he does that, the enemy turns and says, what are those guys doing and why are they doing that? Verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? And so what I'm going to share this morning, we don't often do it, but this morning I'm wanting to, just for one session, focus a little bit on the typical enemy strategy when the children of God pursue the kingdom of God, that we can learn a couple of lessons and kind of how the devil shows himself. So chapter 3, it's amazing. You would think, Nehemiah would call in, I don't know, the Franschhoek Meesterbouwers or whatever from his time, but he doesn't. He lets every family take responsibility for the hole basically that's in front of their house. It's amazing. Every family takes responsibility for the breaches in the wall. And so chapter 3 is literally the details of all the families and where they built. And so he says, and Derek built there at La Petite Provence. And Liesl built there at her house. And the Wades built at their house on the property. And so it goes on, lists a whole chapter of every family and the one next to him that went on building. And then chapter 4 starts again with the words, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. Okay, that basically means "Hy't mal geraak." Okay, he ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burnt as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." I love this verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. You see, when one kingdom is pushing against another, the first thing that happens is the enemy turns to look. But when Sanballat heard, he noticed and he perked up. And we're going to see that there are a whole lot of strategies that will come from the evil one side. Mostly intimidation. Sure, who are you? And who are you to think you can do anything for God in Franschhoek? Who are you to think that you can dedicate your business for God? Who are you to think that you're going to tithe and it's going to go better with your finances? He comes and he intimidates, okay? When he sees that intimidation doesn't work, then he tries a couple of other strategies like we just saw, that ridicule and mockery. And people say, well, sure, you know, are you trying to do that? Sure, you know, this mocking comes through. But I love the response. In the face of that, he says, we built the wall halfway up, for the people worked with all their heart. I want to say to you, if we're going to do something for God in your personal capacity or in a corporate capacity, whether it's on this property or whether it's where you, remember, you are a son and a daughter of God building out the kingdom wherever you are. You're not just employed at that company because it happens to be so. If you're in God's will, he's opening doors, he's closing doors, because he's positioning you for his kingdom to come from heaven to earth through your life. Which means he's waiting for you to step up to that which he's called you and to work for him. And the word says that the people worked with all their hearts. Who knows, you get working and then you get working. Okay, I don't know if you've had this, but it's the most frustrating thing to work with people that are trying to do as little as possible to get the box ticked. Okay, it just feels like, oh, you know, it's literally the minimal I can do is what I will give you. And then sometimes you just get people that come into work and they're just like, whoa, they just go for it. And you just see there's passion and there's drive and you're just like, man, that is amazing. And you know, I'm not even talking about saved people. I'm talking about secular people that are just working, and you realize there's something more. They've got their hearts behind it. And really, when you go and study the great entrepreneurs, I'm reading some amazing books now. But when you go and study guys that have really, really, and ladies that have just really impacted their industries and become captains of their industries, you realize they're not doing a job. It's passion. And it just happens to be their job. They wake up in the morning with a sense of purpose. They are driven because they want to make a difference. They want to meet needs. They want to add value. Whether you're running a restaurant and you're sitting through the night trying to come up with a new recipe, not because somebody told you that's what a chef needs to do. It's because it's living and burning in you. You want to do it with all your heart. And that's when things, amazing things happen. When people come into synergy around a concept or an idea and they do it with all their hearts. And that's why this wall was built in 51, 52 days. Is because the people bought into a vision to restore a city, and they worked with all their hearts. I'm starting to preach a different sermon here. Let me get back to what I was trying to say. Then the famous words, that's verse 6. So they worked with all their hearts. Verse 7, the famous words, But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. Everyone say, very angry. Okay, so now the devil is hopping mad, okay? They're very angry, and they said, okay, these guys are not just talking anymore. They're actually doing, they passed halfway. We've got to do something to stop them. Verse 8, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Okay? So now the fight is on. It's no more talk. It's full on war. Verse 9. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. We prayed to our God and posted a day, a God day and night to meet this threat. And I'm going to kind of end off with that in a second. Verse 13 also says, Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And by this stage, you see what's happening here. There's one guy who's pushing ahead. He's getting intimidation, attraction from the enemy, threats from the enemy. And what does he do? He pushes ahead. He doesn't get intimidated. And so he starts making progress. Then they start mocking him, say, you're not going to finish. You're not going to finish. And he carries on. And he locks onto the vision that God has called him. Eventually, the enemy is so upset, they say, okay, this is full on war. And you'd think by now, this was enough intimidation from the enemy. Yet, we find more. But wait, there's more. Chapter 6. Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I'd built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at, sure, what is that word? Haka Pirim. Sounds like the Haka in New Zealand. Haka Pirim, in the plain of honor. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work. Everyone say great work. And I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. You see, once the devil has realized he's lost, he changes strategy. He doesn't just go and lie down. When he realizes that you are blazing ahead and that nothing is going to stop you from fulfilling the enemy, God's plans, he doesn't just do the same thing over and over and over again. He changes strategy. So he goes from serious attacking to, oh, but let's go and have lunch and talk about this building project of yours. You know, and it's so sneaky because now comes deception. And then he even starts sending a false prophet in. And the prophet starts prophesying false. And so he changes the tactics. And so I kind of want to just hold before us that in this little story in the Bible, we find 10 different strategies that the enemy tries to employ to stop Nehemiah from restoring the wall. Let's quickly look at that. In the beginning, he gets greatly disturbed. Then the enemy laughs at your plans. He despises what Nehemiah was trying to do. Then he gets angry. Then he ridicules and he mocks. He gives insults. Then he becomes very angry. Then he says, I'm going to fight against you. Then he stirs up trouble. When he sees that doesn't work, he starts negotiating. When he sees you're not going to fall for the negotiation, he throws false accusation at you. And he gives you labels and says, but you're actually trying to be the king. And Nehemiah says, I'm not trying to be the king. I'm just trying to do what I feel that God is trying to say to me. And so, like I said, we don't often focus on what the enemy is doing. But right now, where I sense prophetically we are at, I sense that there's something here for us to learn from the story. These are not just fables. These aren't just tales, not just narratives. These are stories that the Lord has preserved for us in the Bible that we can learn from. And I feel that Nehemiah's response is an appropriate response for where I find we are at corporately at this stage. It's like I said, it feels like we've gone ahead. We asked for a crazy amount of money. The Lord gave us our crazy amount of money. Then we started praying for people. People start getting impacted and healed. Then we said we're going to do training. We're thinking maybe 20 people from our church will come for training. 70 people rock up. You know, the roof is starting to take place. Things are starting to move. The rocket has lifted. The rocket is off the earth, so to speak. And it's like, okay, we're flying Jesus. We're perhaps flying a little bit faster than what I thought. And it's like now we're starting to get some enemy attention. And I want us to learn from this lesson that Nehemiah holds before us here. How does he respond? Firstly, he does not become enemy focused. Okay, that's the danger. When some of us heard, oh, they're throwing occultic things, the Satanists are marching around our property, then some of us get freaked out. Oh, the devil is achter ons. I want to say to you, don't be afraid and intimidated by him. Because now it's like sometimes when you speak to young believers, they become aware of the reality that there's a devil, just like there's a God, a good God, and with good angels, there's a bad God called Satan with bad angels. They're called demons. Oh, tell me about demons. And they want to know all about demons. And then like, if you leave them, we'll become so demon-focused, we'll be looking for a demon around every bush and this demon. And they wake up in the morning, where are the demons? You know, which demon is coming for me today? And did you see the demon behind that rack and the pick and pay? And it's like, we can so easily become aware of what the devil is doing. And that's precisely what Nehemiah does not do. He acknowledges that there is a devil and a demon trying to stop him and slow him down. But he's saying, you know what? I'm busy with a great work and I'm not coming down because I'm going to lose time. And God's work needs to be done. And so I want to encourage you. Yes, the evil one is aware of what we are doing, and he's starting to show his hand. And now, you know, whether it's demonic torment in our house and our kids being, you know, attacked by demons at night, we can now get freaked out about what the devil's saying, or we can say, you know what, let's call in backup. And so Jolene did it the other day. She's got a prayer group going for us. We've never had this because we've never had demonic torment in our house in whatever, 15 years. But the last 3 months, it's like, okay, there it is again. We have to calm a kid down that's being freaked out. And so what I'm saying to us is, let's not get enemy focused. Let's get God focused. And what did Nehemiah do? I love this. There's two keys that I feel are for us. Verse 9, but we prayed. Everyone say, but we prayed. We prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Do you remember what Beryl said when we asked her the final question in the interview last week? What would your advice be to a church that's starting a healing center? She said, number one, get your prayer cover in place. Get your prayer cover in place. You see, that they've been through it. They're pioneers. They've started and launched many ministries. They say, the first thing that you do when you start something like this is make sure that we are praying and posting guards day and night. Not forever, just for a season, until we're up and running. Remember, the threat is in the infancy. They tried to kill Jesus when he was under 2. They tried to kill Moses when he was small because it's seed potential. You see, we can't see what's going to happen here. I often say this. But the evil one can. He says, this seed that's right now, just the seed, it's going to become a mighty oak that many people would come and sit in and sit under shade and find restoration, find healing, find the cool of the day. But right now, it's just a tiny seed. So let's destroy the seed. Okay? So we need to protect what's happening here in seed format. So now we are praying, but the problem is we're not praying. Okay? So I said this to the church last week. Intercession for the last few weeks, we're 3 people, okay? And that's not necessarily wrong, because God doesn't need many to answer our prayers. Whether we 2 or 20 or 50, it doesn't really matter. As long as there's agreement, the Lord will answer us. And so, praise God, they've been faithful people over a long time praying. And last Sunday night, I took this sermon for a bit of a test drive with a couple of people here. And so you're hearing it as I've made hopefully less mistakes. And so I kind of shared my heart. I said, guys, I'm sensing we need to start posting people on the wall and saying, watching day and night, because we're running ahead and we've attracted enemy attention, and we now need to ramp up our prayer cover. Well, this week we were probably 15 or 20 people at intercession. It was amazing. It was amazing. And it's not about the numbers. It's about the awareness. I'll say that again. It's not about the numbers. It's about a spiritual awareness of the season that we are in. I want to say to you, we are in the season where we need to pray more. Okay? That doesn't mean that's all we're going to do, but for now, we as a church are going to pray more. Verse 13, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points, the exposed parts of the wall, and I posted them by families. And you may be saying, Pastor Richard, please, not another night in the week. I'm already so busy. And I want to say, I hear. And so we're not going to set up a separate prayer meeting for this. Thursday night's intercession is open to everybody to come and join us. But what I felt, there's another key here for us. Nehemiah posted his people by families. Okay? Who's our families? Spiritually speaking. When Jesus was asked, and they said, Jesus, your mother and your father, and your mother and your brothers, they want to see you. They're standing. And Jesus said, who's my mother and my father? Who's my brother? Aren't these that are around me my mother and my father? In the spirit, I want to say, look, just everybody, just look around you. Say, hello, family. Hello, family. My brother, my sister. Okay? So Nehemiah posted them by families. We're going to post you by families. Families, we're not going to reinvent the wall. We've already carved you up and chopped you up into small groups. Not chopped you up, sorry. It's the wrong term. We've already ring-fenced you into spiritual families called small groups, okay? So what we're going to do just for a season is we're going to pray as small groups just until we feel the onslaught lifts a little bit. Remember, Nehemiah didn't build forever. He built for 51, 52 days until the threat stopped and the enemy realized, okay, we're not going to get through that wall at Shofar Franschhoek. Let's go and bother some other Christians. That's what the evil one does. Or when you have got over your drinking problem for long enough or your lust or whatever, and you start walking in authority and victory, you will see it. At a stage, he tapers off and goes and bothers somebody else because he realizes he's wasting his time with you. I want to say to you, now is the time to pray, and we're going to pray for a season. We'll pray forever, but intensely, where we post spiritual families on the walls, we're going into a season where for 10 minutes, and the small group leaders on Wednesday will facilitate this, but just for 10 minutes, every Wednesday now, just for the next season, we're just going to pray. We're going to pray for the vision of the church. We're going to pray for the safety of the church. We're going to pray for the healing center. We're going to pray for the renovations. We're going to pray for that which God wants to do. And we're just going to stand on God day and night for a season. Can I get like a half of amen? Amen. Amen. Yes, yes, yes. We're going to do this. And I want to encourage you. Maybe you also personally feel like you're going through a bit of a Nehemiah season where you have been doing things for God and taking steps for God, and you've taken a bit of shots. Is there anybody like that? Is anybody feels like that? They're taking a bit of, you know, some of us feel like we there's a bit of a lashback, okay? And so let's just close our eyes. I want to pray for us this morning. Lord Jesus, what an awesome privilege to be a part of what you are doing. God, to step out on the water and to walk by faith. And to pursue the things that we believe you've laid on our heart for this next season. God, thank you, Lord, that we can be challenged in all areas, Father, in our faith, Lord, in our belief. And Jesus, we just realize, Lord, that generally when we step out of the boat, there will be waves, there will be water, there will be resistance. There will be the winds that scream to us, get back to safety. Don't take the risks. Don't be silly. Don't be irresponsible. Father, and I just want to pray for us as a church, as we really push ahead and pursue that which we believe you've called us. Father, we acknowledge the spiritual season that we are in. We acknowledge, Lord, that right now we have attracted occultic attention. And yet we will not be afraid. In fact, we will rejoice as it just confirms that we are busy with a great work. But Lord, I want to pray for us to become awake and to become alert and to take up the position on the spiritual walls of prayer as we pray, Lord, for the safety of that which you have entrusted to us. That this vision, Lord, will not be snuffed out in seed form. Lord, that the enemy will not come in with distraction, not come in with despondency, not come in with disunity. Father, that there would be nothing that comes against your plans for us as a body of believers. Lord, I pray that for us corporately. And Lord, I want to pray for us individually now, God. You know, Father, that there are many Nehemiahs sitting here this morning where something's bothering them. Or they're just trying to restore or build something for you, Father. And they're pushing ahead and just pursuing the kingdom, Lord, where they're at. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody that feels like they're discouraged and they feel like the lies of disbelief. I'm not worthy to do this. I'm not qualified to do this. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be speaking to that person about my faith. My job is in jeopardy if I start sharing my faith. Whatever they're going through, Lord, whatever those Sanballat voices are coming, Lord, accusation, discouragement, Lord, whatever, Father, I want to pray for them to be able to stand and to defend that which you have called them to, Lord, that they would build and that they would not come off the walls of the works that you've assigned to them.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.